I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6, starting verse 11. It's found on page 975 of your Pew Rack Bible. See, with large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers, amen. This is the word of the Lord.
With God's word open before us, let's now ask him today to speak to us each one. Let's pray. Father, we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Father, as we come to this last study in this book of Galatians, we ask you today, Father, that the liberty that comes to us through Jesus Christ, comes to us through the finished work of Christ, and comes to us through the gospel, that, Lord, it would be powerfully, wonderfully sealed to each of our hearts. So today, Lord, speak to us for time and for eternity. Speak to us today in that way that makes it impossible for us to leave the same as we came in. Today, lift up the Lord Jesus. Show us his goodness, his glory, his infinite and eternal and unchangeable love. Show us today our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we come, as I just mentioned, to the conclusion of this epistle to the Galatians and the series that we have called Freedom Under Attack, and we'll see more of that today. But in this section, Paul is signing off, but he doesn't do so in what we might call a cursory blah, blah, blah fashion. No, he makes every word count to the very last. And he starts his closing by saying in verse 11, it's just read to us, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, Paul's apparent practice was to have someone else do the writing while he dictated, and then at the end, he would authenticate it by writing the last part in his own hand. We have a good indication of this in 2 Thessalonians, where the last verse says this in verse 17 of chapter 3, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. So here in Galatians and chapter 6, Paul takes the pen away from the transcriber and he writes this final part himself. But he writes more than just a greeting as he did there in 2 Thessalonians. And we might ask why. Well, I think in this case to underscore that this is Paul. This is Paul who led them to Christ. This is Paul who discipled them. This is Paul who loves them earnestly. And I think he also does it to emphasize just his passionate desire for their welfare and his conviction that they, because of the false teachers we've been talking about all through this series, that they are on dangerous ground. And so as he's done throughout the epistle, he uses very strong language, powerful imagery, and he speaks in a really direct manner. So these last verses are an amazingly fitting summary, encapsulating the whole epistle and also driving home the essential issues for the eternal and the temporal welfare of their souls. Now, we've been studying this book for several months, but I think you need to remember that when this epistle was first received, it was probably read to them, and I checked it by having my Bible app read the book to me. It was probably read to them in less than 20 minutes. And so all the solemn warnings in this epistle would still be very fresh in their minds as they hear these last words. So today I want us to think about full and final freedom in Christ. And I want to examine these closing words under three considerations: flesh and fear, faith and freedom, fruit and focus. So let's begin with flesh and fear, and that is verses 12 and 13. And let's start by reading those. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, at first blush, you might read that, you might think, okay, he's just doing a parting shot at the false teachers that he's been opposing and warning against throughout the whole of this epistle. But I don't think so. I think here Paul, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit, is seeing through to the very heart of the motivation of these teachers and of the poison that the Galatians need to fear. And so in just these first two verses of this last section, he puts several elements, four of them that I want us to look at, that I think are significant for us to understand. First of all, he says they want to make a good showing in the flesh. Folks, they want to look good to other people. That's their goal. That's what they're worshiping. They just don't see the bankruptcy, the utter impossibility of living to look good before others and win their approval and be accepted and therefore to accept themselves. They can't see that you can never win that game. You can't win. You know, to base your life and your daily activity on winning and keeping the esteem and the approval of other people, it's always a losing proposition. You see, it never works, and it's way too heavy a burden. You're never off duty. You can never rest. You have to work incessantly to be something to someone that they will value. And you may work hard, you know, work very hard to build that up, to be impressive in some way, and maybe even think you've succeeded. But you're just one critical comment or one social media post or one whisper of the devil in your ear saying you're not that great, that you're unworthy, and that everyone sees right through you. One whisper, I say, from any source, until all that esteem you think you've built up comes crashing down and is gone. I want to read something to you that makes this point powerfully. Now, I've read it before here, but that was way last summer. Who can remember last summer? That's too far away. And it's from a university graduation speech by a writer named David Foster Wallace. And there is absolutely incredible insight in what he says here. And the fact that he was an atheist, I think, makes this all the more powerful. Here is what he said. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody gets meaning out of something. Everybody taps real meaning in life. Everybody hopes in something, and therefore everybody is dominated by something. There's no such thing as not worshiping. The only choice you get is what to worship. He says it is probably a good idea to worship a God of some kind because anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, you'll never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally take you away. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. Folks, do you see how much of that revolves around how we think we look to others? That can be a mighty God in any life. And when we think of ourselves, isn't it true that we usually are calculating how others see us? And in most cases, we can only guess at what they think. We don't really even know. These false teachers in Galatia worship the good opinion of others, and that's what they were after. They wanted feedback that validated them, that enabled them to say, hey, I am a great person, I'm valuable to others. Martin Luther, and I mentioned this at the very beginning of the series, that one of the great Christian classics is Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And in the very beginning of that commentary, he identifies this very thing as the crucial heart problem. He asks, what is it we instinctively turn to as our confidence when the devil accuses us and makes us doubt ourselves? And he goes on to describe our performance, how we're doing, what we've deserved, what we've earned. And folks, again and again and again, that's what he's getting at. The gospel wipes that off the table. You can't win that game. I'm sincere. I'm loved by others. I'm a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother. I'm good at my job. I'm better than most people I know. I'm part of a great church that gets it right. You know, fill in the blank. But all of these are empty. And folks, the devil's always pushing this very kind of emphasis in our world. Think about the social messages of the day. Well, you be you. You know, you are beautiful. You are enough. You can do anything you want to do if you want to do it badly enough. You see, it acknowledges the identity problem, but it cannot solve it. It can't solve it. We deeply crave acceptance and validation, but we will never have it by looking at ourselves even more. It just doesn't yield that, you see. You see, if we use anything we are or do to validate ourselves, the devil will always win, because he will never lack things to point to contradict that opinion and to demolish it. That's what David Foster Wallace was talking about. They'll always be able to point to something where you aren't quite as good as you think you are. Always be able to point to something, you see. These things are never what we should look to, and they never truly satisfy, and they are certainly not what God is looking at. Hallelujah for that. Thank the Lord for that. So Paul is exposing and he's demolishing this whole performance mentality, because he knows it will never be enough before God or man. It just never will. But then he goes on in verse 12, to say this: it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, we've met this idea all along the way, and I don't have enough time to go back and fill in every detail, but it was basically this. Circumcision kind of stood for a key indicator that you were obeying the law. And so they wanted these people to be circumcised, you know, just to make sure, hey, we've got the badge, you know, we wear the t-shirt, you know, we're obeying the law, you know, we're the good ones. But you know what's here? He says they would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What we see here is fear. God says very clearly in Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare. It just never does us good to live in fear. So whether we fear what they may think, or whether what they may say, or what they may do, it will never do us good. You know, Jeremiah in chapter 1, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he is given there a very difficult ministry to a rebellious people. And right up front, God says to him, they won't listen. They won't listen. You matter. This is your ministry. You will fail. You know, not all that encouraging. But God is very clear about one thing. God warns him, don't you dare be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, or it won't go well with you. In other words, the fear of man will indeed bring a snare. Based on this passage, Charles Spurgeon said to pastors in his lectures to my students, he says, we need to be afraid to be afraid. And that's a good word. In other words, we can't lose eternal perspective. The fear of God must always be greater than the fear of man. And when it is, we'll be driven to Jesus and to the gospel for the deliverance from all fear and have no need to fear God or man, you see. But this is where we have to come to grips with the fact that the cross of Christ is offensive and always will be in various ways. And just a few examples. People don't like to be told they can contribute nothing to their salvation. And the cross says that. They don't like the fact that the good people are just as much in need of the cross as broken and bad people. And that's true too, you see. And many cannot stomach the idea that our sins are so bad that God had to die to set us free. But that too is true. But as Paul is showing here, if you fear the offense of the cross, you lose the power and the freedom and the forgiveness that the cross alone can bring. That you don't want to do. Now he goes on here in verse 13. And he says this, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Now, he says they don't keep the law themselves. Now, how does Paul know that? Maybe they do. Oh, no. All through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. In and of ourselves, never are we perfectly obedient to that law. James says we all stumble in many ways. John says in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so Paul is saying, look, they're not being honest with you, Galatians. It's an impossible standard that neither they nor you can keep. So we are always constantly in need of the forgiveness that the cross of Jesus Christ alone can bring. And thankfully, that same verse or that same chapter of 1 John I just quoted, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is constantly cleansing us from all sin. What a word. That's the fruit of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But at the end of there, you notice he says, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What does he mean? It means they see that as validating them as teachers and validating all of those false teachers as the best Christians, the ones who get it right. We obey the whole law, you see. We follow a higher standard. We are all circumcised, the thing is, this same spirit, it's alive and well to this very day. Go to different places and hear different Christians and you can find similar things filled in the blanks. We're the ones who get it right because we do this or we don't do this. The book of Galatians from start to finish is saying never. We must stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We must stand in His obedience or we don't stand at all. We never are standing in what we do, what group we're part of. That is never the case, you see. Paul is here showing us that this is indeed a heart problem. Validation will never come by who you are or what you do. Acting out of the fear of man or protecting and promoting yourself, it just will never work. It will never be enough, you see. And so having said that, having in a way... a clinching argument against these false teachers who are taking away our freedom by taking away the truth of the gospel, he now is going to contrast it in these next verses. The next section is faith and freedom. And in this, he says, he just makes some key points. Note what he says in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word boast is sometimes translated glory. He says, look, I boast, I glory in the work someone else did, God the Son. I boast, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ because Christ has done it all. I embrace the offense of the cross because it's the only way I can be forgiven and be free. He's saying, I never again have to look at who I am, how I'm doing, what my reputation is, who validates or approves of me. I'm free from all that because I stand before God in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And folks, only something as drastic as God the Son suffering on the cross and tasting the full wrath of God on our sins can convince us of how much we are loved and accepted. Convince us that our sins haven't been just temporarily winked at, but they have been fully dealt with and put away forever by the work of God. Do you see that? This is radical love. This is radical grace. And therefore, you have radical acceptance that you need never doubt. In other words, he's bidding us say, look at Jesus and say, look what he did. And to say this, he loved me that much. He did that for me. And that is the truth. So Paul uses the right word. I boast, I glory in the cross. I get it, and therefore the cross means everything to me. I can forget everything else. And that's where he goes next. And that brings us to our last section. Or that brings us then to the rest of that verse. I'm sorry. Verse 14. Be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying that everything in this world, but he's talking about something that he points out in many places in the New Testament. Kind of the world is a system. The world is a God. The world is a goal. The world is a dictator of how we live. And he says, look, the world and I have parted ways. I don't need anything it offers. I don't need its approval or its validation or its assistance or its protection, nothing. I have promise from my Savior for all of that. Everything the world could offer is ultimately worthless by itself, and none of it will last. But I have a crucified Savior who's risen to be my friend, my shepherd, my bridegroom, and my king. And because I don't need anything the world can give me, I'm liberated to go out into it with joy and confidence, and I can boast in the cross. And also, I am free to live and interact with and enjoy what's good in this world, because I don't need to fear it, and I don't need to worship it. It's God's world, so that all that is good in this world is mine. And Paul emphasizes that as well, because his next words, verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. What he is saying here is this. Look, the gospel doesn't teach us, and God isn't looking for outward observance. He's looking for inward change. He's looking for a new heart. He's looking for something where he has come and worked in our hearts in a powerful way. So he's renouncing performance, and he's renouncing all of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was part of our reading today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the reality when we are in Christ. You know, he talked about this very similar words in chapter 5 at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, faith in who Jesus is, faith in his love, faith in what he has done, and that faith working through love, working through his love, changing me to live by love too. And then chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What a statement. That's how we get to live. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, you look at this. Paul says, I'm new. I have a new identity, new desires. I walk by faith, motivated by love. Jesus is everything, and he's everything I need. He loves me. He told me his grace is sufficient for me. He told me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I will be to you and I will give to you everything you will ever need. Folks, it doesn't get better than that. Paul says, look, forsake the bondage of your own performance before God or man, trying to keep the score, trying to be enough and do enough. Forsake all of that and walk in the liberty of the gospel as a gloriously new creation. Well, that brings us to the end. The final three verses, we think about fruit and focus. He says, and as for all who walk by this rule. Now, what does he mean? all who walk by this rule. Well, he's talking about all who live in the light of the gospel, in the light of Jesus' finished work rather than their performance. So he's renouncing the performance, he's renouncing pleasing man to embrace the finished work of Jesus. And then he goes on to say there's fruit from that. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy and grace is what we get. All salvation is of grace. The gospel is a gospel of grace. So if we're not at peace, if we're not confident of his grace, then there's some part of the gospel we're not getting or believing. Because the gospel is declaring that if you have Jesus, peace and mercy and grace are yours right now in him. Verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Why is he saying this? Well, he's saying, look, I've put my money where my mouth is. I've put my money where my mouth is. The gospel is tried and proven in me. For me, it's Christ and the cross and the gospel of grace, or it's nothing. I'm willing to live and to die by that. I'm willing to suffer all for him. You see, Galatians is the book that more than any other identifies just how vital the gospel is in the life of a Christian. And not just to make us a Christian, but also to direct us how we live and how we think and how we believe as Christians. You know, Martin Luther said this also in the commentary I mentioned earlier, and it's one of my favorite statements of Luther. He says, the truth of the gospel is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this gospel well, teach it to others, and here's Luther being Luther, and beat it into their heads continually. You know? But isn't it true? Haven't we talked all through this series how easy it is to forget the gospel? How easy it is to get up in the morning and think, today I'm going to get what I deserve. I'm going to get what I'd earn, instead of getting what Jesus deserves, getting what he has earned. See, that's the truth. So Paul says, look, glory and boast in the cross, in the gospel of the love of a crucified Savior, because that's where your freedom comes from. This is the ground of your confidence. Jesus did it all. He's not looking to you to add to the work of Jesus. We can add to it. Jesus Christ was bound and crucified that you might be free and blessed forever. Christ was jeered and mocked by men and judged by God so that you might stand before all in time and eternity with joy and confidence and an identity of absolutely perfect love and acceptance. Oh, folks, let us never forget this gospel. Let us live in light of the glory of the cross, of a Savior that loves us with an everlasting love, a love that is every second infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. There's never a second when he's not loving us. That's what the gospel promises, you see. What do I need to add to all that Jesus has done for me by his life and his death? Absolutely nothing. That is ultimate freedom. I can go out and be confident because Jesus has done it all, and in doing it all, he has told me he has promised to be my all in all. Jesus has done all that was required of us. We are free. We are loved and valued, and now he, as our shepherd and as our bridegroom, has made himself fully responsible for all our welfare. That's a sweet truth. Believe that. He wants us to lean on him every minute. Trust him, love him, and do all of life with him. Because we know this, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He said that. We will know that his grace is always enough. He promised that. We will know he will work everything together for our good. That too is his promise. And we will know that he does all things well because that's who he is. That's who he is. Oh, may the Lord give us all grace to trust him and to love him with all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, today only you could have given us such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it'd be one thing to say that he did the obedience part for us, but because we had not obeyed, he also did the sacrifice part. He also died that death on the cross that we can't begin to fathom. what it was like. And he knew your wrath poured out upon him on all our sins, and he quenched that fire. Father, we bless you for the finished work of Jesus, and we pray that you will give us grace, since he is the best shepherd, since he is a bridegroom, since he is our prophet, priest, and king, our all in all. Lord, we ask you that you will enable us to trust him now and to trust him every minute of every day. We pray in Jesus' name.